All right, we're beginning our study of Esau today. So if you would please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 25. As we continue the journey through the promise to Abraham. Abraham had the one son of promise named Isaac. And we have in chapter 24 the unnamed servant going back to Padan Aram to get a wife for Isaac, comes back with Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah would have been first cousins once removed. Abraham and Nahor, Rebekah's grandfather, were brothers. There would have been probably some heritage of the truth. And we know from what it says there in beginning of chapter, or I'm sorry, at the end of where am I? In chapter 25, that they were married for 20 years, and prayed that they would have children, and lo and behold, they have twins. And we have, of course, let's look at that prophecy in chapter 25. It says, beginning in verse 23, it says in the Lord, let's back up, get a little running start. It says in verse 22, and the children struggled together within her. Now, we haven't had twins, but I suppose that some extra movement is inevitable if you have a pair of them in there. Says the children struggled within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Doesn't give any details as far as how she went about doing this. It's possible she went to Jerusalem to see Melchizedek. He may have been around at this time. We don't know. She may have just gone to the Lord in prayer. But it does say in verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people, they will be very different from one another, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the older shall serve the younger. The order of birth is very important in ancient times, very important in the Jewish culture. Very important in the Old Testament law. And under normal circumstances, the heir would have been the eldest. Occasionally there's exceptions to that. But generally speaking, the heir is the oldest. And in this particular case, we have a declaration by God that this would be the case. And yet, when the children came, it says in verse 24, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out all red, all over like a hairy garment. Perhaps he had, I know the babies have that little peach fuzz on them, and perhaps his was red, we don't know. And called his name Esau, which means red. My wife's grandfather's nickname was Red, because when he had hair, it was, of course, red. Of course, after he became a chrome dome, I think the name lost its significance, but except when he'd been out mowing the grass or something, and it was still red on top. And after that came his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, which means heel snatcher, heel grabber. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. And we get a notion of the family situation. One of the tragedies that you see in scripture, and it often, it plays out as far as family relationships, is favoritism. It's always a good thing. My kids, when they were growing up, would say, who do you love more? Well, if they have to ask the question, we're doing a good job, I suppose. But to avoid favoritism, it says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, He's a man's man, is the idea there. He's the outdoorsman type. But it says, Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. We'll find out later that he likes to cook. Nothing wrong with that. It says, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Ah, the relationship. I've got this from his hunting prowess. And he enjoys, which we will see later on, he enjoys the food that Isaac brings in for others to cook, almost certainly. But it says, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so we have this rivalry with the boys. We have this rivalry with the parents, which is not healthy. By the way, we never see any conflict between Isaac and Rebekah openly. They seem to get along very well as a couple. But we have that prophecy. And yet Esau is favored by his father Isaac. The personality of Esau, the fellow we're focusing on, we know that he's passionate. He loved his father Isaac. As far as family relationships and so on are concerned, we see that he has a great regard for his dad. And that's a good thing. He loved Isaac. But due to the stolen blessing, he sought to kill Jacob. He's a man of great passions. And one of the reasons, the pretense, was to seek a wife, but Rebekah wanted Jacob to go back to where she was from to protect him from being murdered by his brother. Evidently, Esau's temper, his passion, was such that it was a real threat. It was a real concern. And the man was evidently more than capable of doing so. He is the outdoorsman. He's the hunter. But he's short-sighted. He sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate. And he is far more concerned with the temporal rather than the eternal. One of the things that in our day, in our culture, our society, people would definitely favor Esau. Popular culture, the American ideal, the outdoorsman, the strong man, the fellow who is the man's man. Evidently had friends and so on. He had influence. He's always out doing something. And Jacob is always staying home, minding his own business, perhaps planning and scheming, perhaps, because that's part of the idea of the name is actually a euphemism for somebody who is sneaky and devious and deceptive. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16 that Esau was a profane man. Now in modern usage, that word has some very negative connotations. Talk about profane language and so forth. But the word there means the idea that he was, if I could put means he was unholy and non-sacred. Unholy and non-sacred. It means that he had no regard for spiritual things. He didn't necessarily mock them, but he had no concern or regard for this. Now understand, if you do the math in Genesis, provided there are no gaps and so forth, and I don't think there are in this case, when the boys are young, Abraham is still alive. There's a hint in Hebrews that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob were all in sort of this big compound kind of a situation. Just a hint at that. But Abraham is still alive. Isaac is still alive when all this is going on. And understand that for Abraham, for Isaac, and for Jacob, God's revelation that came sporadically to Abraham, the promise. God came in human form to Abraham on at least one occasion. God speaks to Isaac. God will speak to Jacob. These three have a concern for the spiritual. That is very important to them. The promise is very important to them. God, the Creator, made a promise, a blessing regarding the eventual occupation, ownership of this promised land. He made a promise that you will have a multitude, a huge multitude of descendants, as the stars in the sky, as the sand by the seashore. And that through you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. There's a great promise here. It is a spiritual promise. It talks about also in the book of Hebrews that they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. It was not just a temporal idea here. They understood the spiritual connotations of this, the implications of it. They recognized this. Esau, a profane man, has no regard, has no care for this. Either he's clueless, which is frankly how most people who have this kind of a view are. They're clueless. They don't get it. They can't see it. And many of us, for a portion of our lives, were clueless. We couldn't see it. We saw people that this was all important to them. And we're just kind of scratching our heads and shaking our heads, maybe wondering, what's the deal here? I don't understand this. And it wasn't until God opened our eyes that we were able to see. Esau has no regard for the things of God, and yet is the firstborn. As the firstborn, he is the heir to this under normal circumstances. Apart from this prophecy, he is the heir. And as far as Isaac is concerned, because Isaac favors Esau, as far as the promise is concerned, as far as Isaac is concerned, Esau is the guy. And yet Esau has no regard for this. Jacob looks at this and is passionate about it and loves it and wants it. He recognizes it for what it is. Esau has it, doesn't care. He doesn't want it. And again, short-sighted, sacrificing the permanent, we could say sacrificing the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Drop down to the end of chapter 25 in Genesis. It says, and Jacob sod pottage. I had to walk into the kitchen sometime and ask somebody who's cooking on the stove this winter, are you sodding pottage? Are you making soup? Is what that would be in modern English. And Jacob made soup or stew. And Esau came in from the field and was faint. He was hungry. My wife grows very, very weary of this, because every day, at least once, and she'll probably hold up both of her hands, at least once I will say, what's for dinner? Or what's for, the other question is, what's for lunch? Yeah, all right. Esau comes in. He's hungry. And he said to Jacob, feed me! Feed me, I pray thee. He's going to make it a little polite. With some of that red pottage. It was a lentil stew, evidently. It was red. For I am faint, therefore his name is called Edom. Again, red, red, red. And by the way, where they settled, it's all red sandstone as well. That's why, because Edom also means red. And Jacob had been, I'll guarantee you, we do not do things like this on a whim. This is not an impulse. This is something I think that Jacob had probably been thinking about and plotting and scheming for years. And here is an opportunity. And reading Esau aright, he says, sell me this day thy birthright. I'll make a bargain for you. I'll give you food in exchange for the birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. I am just really, my stomach has been growling. I'm a little lightheaded because of lack of food. Now understand, this guy's been out, you know, climbing the hill. He's in great shape. Oh, but I'm really, really hungry. Again, short-sighted. All he's thinking about is what he can smell. His mouth is salivating. He has probably eaten Jacob's cooking quite a few times and knows that it's going to be a treat when he, if he, he's able to get some of this. But Jacob's the one who made it. And Jacob is the doorway to that meal. Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau says, I'm at the point to die. And he says, what profit shall this birthright do me? I'd rather have meal than the promise. Because it's just a promise. And I haven't seen any benefit from it. I mean, after all, how many children did Abraham have that the promise passed down to? One. And I'm grown, and my parents were married for 20 years before my brother and I came along. It's highly unlikely any more coming. It's just the two of us. I don't see any supernatural hand of God in this. I don't see how it's going to benefit me at all. What good is this birthright going to do me? And he vocalizes this. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware to him. And he sold his bread. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. Here, have all you want. What seconds? Here you go. And have some bread too. Anything else I can do for you? Because Jacob's got what he wanted. It's definitely worthwhile to him. He, like I said, he'd probably, reading between the lines, he'd probably been scheming up for this for ages. And now he's got it. He's got the thing he really, really wanted. And Esau, he didn't care. I think Jacob was greatly relieved that it was so simple. The thing that he had perhaps been thinking about for years and years and years, the thing that he wanted, is now his, and it came about so simply. I mean, I wasn't even planning on it. I was just cooking in the kitchen there, and he comes in, and I said, I just sensed, I mean, he gave it to me. I mean, I've got this big bowl of soup, this big pot of soup, and that's all he wanted. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Totally out of his mind. There's no regrets here for the birthright. And it says there that last phrase, thus Esau despised his birthright. Remember, he has no regard. He's a profane person. He has no regard for the spiritual, and yet he has thrust upon him, in some ways, a spiritual burden. Understand, this is before the law of Moses. And so the patriarch, the inheritor of this blessing, is also the family priest. They had sacrifices and so on. And so things that he doesn't have any regard for, yeah, he knows the regimen, but he has no regard for this. If he's participating in this, he's just going through the regimen. He's just going through the motions of the thing. And yet, it's fallen to him as his responsibility. And he just, it's one of these things where he's doing it and rolling his eyes at the same time. And now it's off his plate. I don't have to deal with this anymore. Not only did I get fed, not only get a meal out of this, but now Jacob's got this thing that was a burden that I didn't want. He despised his birthright. At the end of chapter 26, it mentions his marriages. Verses 34 and 35, the very end there, it says, Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. So he's marrying pagan wives. He's got a pair of them. And then it says there in verse 35, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. My son has been taught the truth of the gospel. He has been taught the promise of God. He knows there's one God. And yet he goes and marries these girls that are involved in all sorts of horrible, wicked idolatry. And he's got two of these wives. By the way, something interesting. Isaac never had a concubine that's recorded anywhere. Isaac and Rebekah, again, are a standout as far as a couple is concerned. Now, we have the whole stealing of the blessing in chapter 27. But we're going to leave off here. I'm running out of time. So let's save our notes, and I'll have the next character as well next week. But we're going to leave off with some takeaways as far as the character of Esau. He has no regard for the things that are spiritual. He has he has regard, a love for his father, as we'll see. But as far as having a spiritual connection with his forebears, it's not there. It's like he can't see it. He has no regard for it. He has contempt for it. It says he despised his birthright. Anything that is connected with the spiritual, Esau has no regard for. He has a contempt for this. He is, in that sense, a profane person, unholy and unsacred. Again, very much like our world today. If you were to put Esau in the modern world as far as his temperament, as far as his attitude and everything is concerned, he'd fit right in. He would be the premier guy. But he is sacrificing as the world is, the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the lessons we can learn from, even from the errors, the mistakes, the sin of others. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be grateful that you have opened our eyes. And Father, may we not be captivated by what captivated Esau, but be mindful and thankful for the promise. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.